Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. When their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we humbly come before you this morning confessing that we are sinners like Peter. We are defiled and destroyed and broken by sin, but we hear the words of Jesus that says, "Fear not." And we're reminded of the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for us, and that his blood has been shed to cover our sins. Lord, we, like Peter, are not worthy, but we only look to you to say the word and we'll be healed. Lord Jesus, we ask now that you would please be with us. Open the eyes of our heart that we may behold the truths of your word today and be changed by it. Oh God, I ask for your special anointing upon me, my heart, my mind, my lips. Lord, I am just a sinner saved by grace, and I feel inadequate and unworthy. But I know that you are more than worthy. And so we ask that you'd speak to us today through me, through your word, and that you would receive all the glory and praise and honor. I pray our lives would be changed today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When I was a kid, I really enjoyed fishing. I do not fish anymore. Sometimes I see people with fishing poles by the river or lake, and I don't quite have the urge to break out a pole and put a worm on a hook these days. But when I was young, I really did enjoy fishing. Me and my dad fished a lot. I used to work with my dad, and he would drive on his bread route. We would throw fishing poles in the bread truck, and as his route was done, he would pull up to a lake and let me out, and I would run out to the side of the lake, cast my line in, and try to catch a fish. Sometimes I was lucky, sometimes I wasn't. I angled both freshwater and saltwater. However, fishing for sport is a lot different than fishing for a living. And when you fish for fun, you could sit by the lake or by the river, enjoy your time, listen to some music. But when you're fishing for a living, you know that if you don't catch a fish, you are out of business. You are not going to survive. I was never a commercial fisherman, and I don't think I ever will be. I did enjoy watching The Deadliest Catch when it first started on Discovery. I don't think there's any human being on the planet that has a tougher job than getting on a fishing boat in the high seas, facing all of the challenges for commercial fishing. Whatever money they make, they are certainly earn their living. Such was the case with Simon Peter. Simon Peter, the apostle, before he was Apostle Peter, was Simon Peter, and he was a commercial fisherman in Capernaum, in Galilee. He was no sportsman. He wasn't angling for fun. This was not trout season. Simon Peter worked hard for a living. He worked hard to feed his family. He worked hard to keep a business. He was partners with his brother Andrew and his two friends John and James, and they ran a fleet of fishing boats out of the Sea of Galilee, and they had quite a business. And we're introduced to them today in the story as Jesus calls them as the first of his disciples. The four Gospels give us varying accounts and different details of how Jesus called the first four apostles. But in Luke's account here, we get a unique view from the perspective of Luke on exactly how Jesus came to Peter in a very personal way. Now, based out of Capernaum, these fishing boats were very large. They were 20 feet long, 7 feet wide, multiple nets weighing hundreds of pounds, with a crew of at least 7 to 8 men would be on these boats. They would go out at nighttime to fish. Now remember, if you are in Israel, and if you've ever been to Israel, you know it is very hot, the sun is very strong, you cannot fish during the day. Why? Because fish do not like heat. They go down deep in the water when the sun is out, and you can't catch fish. And so it was a nighttime job. So at sundown, Peter and his crew would get their fishing boats ready, and they would spend the whole night out on the Sea of Galilee, which is referred to as the Sea of Gennesaret here. Gennesaret refers to the region of the northwest area on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so sometimes it would be referred to as the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes it was referred to as the Sea of Gennesaret. But either way, what we understand is that this is the Sea of Galilee. It is out of Capernaum. And Peter and his crew went out, they spent the night fishing, and they got nothing. There's nothing worse than coming home from a fishing trip with nothing to show. But it's even worse when it is your business. It was a bad day for business. So as Peter arrives on the shore, he begins to clean up his nets. His crew is putting everything away. They're bringing their boats in. Peter wants to go home and sleep. And what and behold, there's a large crowd gathered by the beach. And he's looking to see what's going on. And as this crowd is creating a big scene, and as they're moving towards him, he's starting to notice what the attraction is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Peter's no stranger to Jesus. If we remember from the previous chapter, when Jesus began to come to Capernaum and preach the gospel, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. She was sick unto the point of death. And Jesus healed her, and when word of that got out, everybody in town came to Peter's house to be healed by Jesus. And so Peter knew Jesus. He was acquainted with him. He heard him preach. He heard him teach. He knew he was an itinerant rabbi. He respected Jesus. He saw the miracle that Jesus performed in curing and healing his mother-in-law. He had heard the preaching. He had seen the power. And although Peter was acquainted with Jesus, he had not yet come to faith in Jesus. And that was all about to change. Peter's life was going to be transformed this morning. What went from a bad day at work, what went from a bad night on the lake fishing, would turn into a life-altering event where Peter would come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and his destiny would be forever altered. Peter's story is not much different than ours. We all have a reference point. We all have a reference point where we could say Jesus changed our lives, where we were living one way and everything seemed okay, but Christ came into our lives in a personal way and altered our destiny forever. We never lived life the same. The interesting thing is here is that Peter is familiar with Jesus. He's no stranger. He has seen Jesus heal. He has heard Jesus preach. but he has not yet surrendered his life to him. And I think Peter's story is like so many of us, because many people are acquainted with Jesus. You have to live under a rock to not know who Jesus is. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Everybody is acquainted with his preaching and his teaching and his miracles. And if you grew up in the church or grew up around anyone around the church, you are acquainted with Jesus. But being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as having a personal relationship with him. Being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as surrendering to him and having saving faith in him. They are two totally different things. There is Simon Peter, who is acquainted with Jesus, and then there is Peter the Apostle, who is surrendered to Jesus. What makes the difference? Let's look at the first point, hearing the word of God. I like what Luke does here. Luke describes Jesus' ministry and the crowd's coming, and it says that the crowd was pressing in on him, verse 1, to hear the word of God. They came to hear the word of God. And I think it's very important that I point out that Luke describes the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ as the word of God. We don't know the content of the sermon, but Luke tells us that it's not the content that matters, it's who's speaking that matters. They saw this as not merely as the word of a man or the word of a good rabbi, but they saw it as the word of God. In other words, Jesus' preaching was being elevated and equivalent to, tantamount, the Holy Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people referred, when they used the expression the word of God, they were referring specifically to the Bible, to the Old Testament sacred text. It was authoritative, it was divinely inspired, and what God's word said was true, and you obeyed it. Read through the Psalms as you read through Psalm 119 in particular, where David writes this exceedingly long psalm expressing his delight in the word of God. And so for Luke to say that people were coming to hear the word of God tells us something very important about Jesus, that when Jesus speaks, it's God speaking. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2 says, long ago and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus speaks, God is speaking to us. There's nothing that Jesus says, and so you can't differentiate the words and the teachings of Christ from the word of God. You can't say, well, that's Jesus' teaching. That's not God's teaching. Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. If you want to know what God's will is, listen to Jesus Christ. A few verses earlier, in chapter 4, Jesus said his purpose was to come and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The word of God is the good news. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel, it's the good news that announces that Jesus is king and that he died for us, he rose from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven, we could receive eternal life and have fellowship and reconciliation with God. That is the good news. It's the word of God, and it's the word of God that saves us. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God. We have to understand that when we talk about the word of God, we understand that we're talking, we have to understand that when we hear preaching, when we hear ministry, when we hear the gospel, it is as if God is speaking himself. The crowds were very large. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, and of course they did. They understood and recognized he was different. This was like nothing they've ever heard before. And so Jesus asked Peter to use one of his boats as a form of a floating pulpit. Most likely he did this to have better amplification and acoustics so the multitude could hear him. Now Peter was exhausted, but knowing Jesus and who he was happy to oblige and hear the good sermon himself. What do we take from this? I believe many in the audience heard the teachings of Jesus, but now all realize they were hearing the word of God. Some of them certainly did and were converted, But some of them heard and they didn't hear. They didn't realize it was the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about revelation, divine revelation. And so I ask you this question. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the Word of God being preached Sunday morning in a pulpit, when you hear the Word of God being preached by other pastors and other preachers who are calling you to confront the truth that God speaks to us and to respond to it, do you see it as the Word of God or do you see it as the Word of man? The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonican church, which was a spiritual church. He was very blessed by their growth, and he writes words of encouragement to them in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. I like what he says to them in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." This is exactly how the people in Thessalonica responded to the ministry of Paul and those who were with him as they preached the good news. They didn't see it as, well, this is Paul's message to us. Let's listen to Paul. They said, we're hearing the word of God and we're responding to it as the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 through 10. Paul says of them, "For they themselves report concerning us the good kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, if we truly receive the ministry of the word as it is from God, we will respond to it very differently. Oftentimes, I think when we come to church or we go to a conference or we listen to someone, we look at it merely as a performance to be evaluated. We analyze the delivery of the sermon and we look at the messenger or the vessel who's preaching, and we don't see that it's God who's at work in that person. We shut ourselves off from hearing what God is telling us, and as a result, we don't take seriously what we hear. I think it's very interesting because Peter was exhausted. He could have said, "Listen, I'm going home." But he listens and obeys Jesus. He lets him go in the boat, put out a little from shore, and teaches. He obeys Jesus Christ. You see, unless we combine faith with hearing, it does us no good. You can hear the word of God all you want, but unless it's united by faith, it'll do you no good. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews warns the church of apostasy. And he uses the Old Testament church as an example. They couldn't go into the promised land. He speaks of the generation that died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? Well, listen to what he says. Hebrews 4:1. "Therefore, the promise of entering of rest still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them," speaking of the Old Testament church, "but the message they heard did not benefit them." Why didn't the message benefit them? Because they were not united by faith to those who listened. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Unless we respond in faith to what we hear, and how do we respond in faith? We're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. The demons believe and shudder, but it does them no good. God expects and requires obedience. One thing we learn in the last sermon and as we go through Luke is that when Jesus speaks, everything listens. He tells a disease to leave, the disease leaves. He tells a demon to go, the demon goes. He tells the sea to be stilled, then the sea be stilled. He tells the storm to stop, the storm stops. He tells human beings to obey, and human beings say no. We defy our maker. When God speaks, we listen. As I ponder, as parents, we require obedience of our children. It's a good thing. God requires obedience of us. Do we render him the same level of obedience that we expect of others? And so Peter hears the word of God. Let's see the second thing that happens. He sees the work of God. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word," notice, "at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, I want you to think about this. They had been out all night. There was no fish. The sun was blazing hot. Peter was tired. The nets were washed. "I want to go home. I want to sleep. I got to go to work tonight." And Jesus says, "Peter, I want you to go back out to sea. Let's go for another catch." One thing I've learned in life is never give unsolicited advice to someone, especially if you're not an expert in that field, right? Right? If you're a carpenter, you shouldn't tell an electrician how to do their job, right? If you're a chef, you shouldn't tell a doctor how to do their job. And I think nothing is more annoying than when someone tries to tell me how to do my job that has no clue what they're talking about, right? And so Peter's sitting here, and Peter's an expert fisherman. He's been a commercial fisherman his whole life. And Jesus is telling him, "Let's go back out for another fishing trip." Now, I could imagine in Peter's mind, Peter's thinking, "You know what? You're a rabbi. You're a good rabbi. I don't know the Bible half as good as you, but you are no fisherman." And I think that that's what we see here in the hint of skepticism of a Peter's initial reaction. He says to Jesus, he says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." In other words, we've already had our opportunity to fish at the nighttime. What are you talking about? And I think there's a sense of an initial skepticism, yet at the same time, although inwardly he might be a skeptical or questioning the logic of Jesus in asking him to do that, we notice the posture of Peter is one of humility and submission. He could have said, "No, I'm going home." He addresses Jesus as Master. That word in Greek, it's not the same as kyrios, it's the word epistates. It means one who has authority and power. He's recognizing that Jesus is the one who is in charge. Even though Peter is the owner of his business, he sees Jesus as the master of his life and his business. There is a sense where he respects and recognizes that Jesus carries authority from God himself. And so though he was skeptical, he says, "At your word, we'll do it." This is the proper response to when we hear the word of God. We may not always understand or agree with or get what God's word is telling us. In other words, there's times I read the Bible and scripture gives us very clear teaching how to handle certain situations and how to behave in certain scenarios, and it may not fit in with the way I want to do things. I particularly have a struggle with love your enemies, right? I have a struggle when the Bible says if someone smacks you in your cheek, give them the other one, right? Those are the ones I really wrestle with. Just like Peter wrestled with going fishing in the middle of the daytime. The proper posture is, "Master, whatever your word is, I'll do it." It's humility, it's submission. And it's through the humility and submission and Peter taking a step of faith and obedience, he unleashes the power of God in his life. Had Peter acted in disobedience? Had Peter filled with his own pride and arrogance? Had he just said, "No, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm going home tonight. We'll talk about it tomorrow." He would have never saw the power of God unleashed in his life. And so what happens? They go out, and he sees, just as we saw last week, kingdom power, kingdom authority. Jesus is sovereign over disease. He's sovereign over the demons. And Jesus is sovereign over the fish in the lake. As one commentator would put it, well, I don't have that quote here, but he is sovereign over the sea. He is sovereign over the fishermen. Oh, here it is. He is the Lord of the fish and the fishermen. He's the Lord of nature. He's the Lord of men. And he's the Lord of daily work. He is the Lord of all. What Peter needed to see was that he wasn't in control of his life. He wasn't in control of his business. He thought he was, but God was in control of all of it. That which seemed impossible, catching fish in the middle of the day, he caught so many fish that they didn't know what to do with it. The nets were bursting. Now, I want you to get this. These boats were 20 feet long, 7 feet wide. And the boat couldn't contain it. They had to bring a second boat. And with two boats, there were so many fish that the boats were sinking. You ever hear about fishing stories, right? I use my own fishing experience again. Whenever you meet fishermen, everyone's got a fish story. Oh, I caught the big one. It was 10 feet long, and it was 50 pounds, and you had to see it, and I wrestled it, and it almost brought me back in the ocean, and yeah, you're sitting here listening, and it's all lies. It's all exaggeration, right? They call that a good fish story. Today we have iPhones, so you got to get evidence of everything. This was no fish story. This was true. They caught so many fish, they didn't know what to do with it. How do you respond to this? It's overwhelming. Peter stands before Jesus and he responds the only way he could possibly respond. His knees start to buckle. He looks at Jesus and all of a sudden he sees Jesus differently than what he's... He was acquainted with Jesus. He knew Jesus was a godly man. He knew he was an itinerant rabbi. He knew he was a good preacher. He knew he was a healer. But now he saw Jesus in a totally different light. He couldn't stand before Jesus. His knees buckled and he fell down. He fell at the feet of Jesus. Although scripture doesn't say it, but the expression, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Peter is quivering. He's starting to realize after seeing this miracle, this is enormous. The gravitas of the presence of a holy God had now been revealed to him. He no longer saw Jesus merely as the carpenter from Nazareth. He saw him as a sovereign Lord God. He was broken. When God opens your eyes to see Jesus for who he really is, it will change your life forever. For Peter, this was not merely another miracle to prove Jesus was the Son of God. It was a theophany. In the Old Testament, theophanies preceded calls to ministry. God appeared to Jeremiah in the temple, called him to ministry. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called him to ministry. And when God appears to you, it's devastating. It breaks you. Jesus had entered Simon Peter's personal space. He entered into the sphere of his life and he showed Peter. He's like, listen, not only am I a good teacher and preacher, not only am I a healer, but I am your Lord, Peter. Including your fishing business. Depart from me, I am a sinful man. Peter saw. You see, when you come face to face with a holy God, when you realize who Jesus really is, and you realize his purity and his holiness, you can't but see how awful you are. We don't really know how sinful we are, and you will not. You cannot. It is impossible to acknowledge and see just how sinful we are unless your eyes have been opened to the glory of Jesus.
Unless you see the burning beauty and blazing glory of Jesus Christ for who he is, you will never see how sinful you are. Because most of us sitting here today are saying, what are you talking about? I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good person. Because we're always comparing ourselves to Adolf Hitler. We're always comparing ourselves to the thugs in the street. We're always comparing ourselves to someone else. Compare yourself to Jesus. And your self-righteousness will quickly fade away. And this is, by the way, this is the pattern we see in the Bible whenever someone has a vision of who God is. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is Isaiah talking. High and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This was Isaiah's vision. And what was his response? Awesome, man. I'm in heaven. I'm here with God. This is great. No. He said, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Once he realized that his eyes have seen God, he said, I'm finished. I'm done. I'm cooked. I don't deserve to stand. He's broken. He's devastated. He's undone. It's almost like a mental breakdown because your world is shattered. The reality that you live in is all of a sudden the balloon is punctured and the reality of God's fix is in and you realize everything you think is the way it is isn't. And it's like a mental and emotional breakdown collapses you. Because everything you thought you knew, you don't. Revelation 1:12 gives us another picture of it when John the Apostle is in heaven and he sees Christ, it says, I turned and I saw the voice speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. And on the right hand, he had seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Don't tell me that I hear this from unbelievers all the time. Unless I see Jesus, I won't believe in him. Be careful what you ask for. You don't want to see Jesus, trust me. It will break you. But Jesus reveals himself in another way to us. He reveals himself to us through his word, and he reveals himself to us through his works in very personal ways like Peter did. God has a unique way of dealing with each of us. The reality is that when Jesus enters your sphere and enters your reality and reveals himself for who he is, how will you respond? There is only one proper response: humility, brokenness, submission, and obedience. And that's what Peter did. He was devastated, he was broken, and he obeyed. And God's power was unleashed in his life. Maybe you're sitting here today and saying, that hasn't happened yet in my life. Pray that God will do it. It's okay, ask God. Say, Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me. Open my eyes. Please give me a vision of who you are, Jesus. I need to behold your glory. I need a vision of you to change me because I can't change. You can change. You can't do it on your own. God has to open your eyes. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. It says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, let's pray that God would start opening eyes. You know people in your family, you have friends that haven't seen Jesus yet. Pray, Lord, open their blind eyes. This is the only way they're going to change. You're sitting here today saying, I'm acquainted with Jesus. I'm like Peter. I know he's a miracle worker, and I know he's the Son of God. I know he died on the cross, but it's not real to me. Pray that God open your eyes. And until that happens, and keep praying and praying and praying, because that's the kind of prayer God answers. Finally, let's look at the word of God, the hearing the word of God, seeing the work of God, now responding to the call of God. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 9, rather, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John and sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So Andrew's not mentioned, but Andrew is Peter's brother. He was his partner as well. And so that goes without saying. And of course, all their workers saw this. They were all astonished. Now, Peter was broken. He had reached a point in he could have just left. Peter could have just been left there. Jesus could have just left him there on his knees and said, "You're right. I will depart from you. You are a sinful man. Goodbye." He could have said that, and he would have been just if he did. But it was in the humility where Jesus reaches out and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It was the same thing Jesus said to John in Revelation 1, "Fear not." It was the same thing that God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Be not afraid, for I've chosen you." The trauma of the holiness of God is necessary. It's necessary for us to be traumatized by the holiness of God, to fear God before God can reach out and say, "Fear not." In Exodus 19, when they saw the voice of God tremble at Mount Sinai, it was Moses who said, "Be not afraid. The Lord is testing you that you may fear him." You can't know the love of God till you first know the fear of God. Peter knew the fear of God, but now he would see the love of God, the grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ. As Jesus reaches out his hand and says, "Be not afraid, Simon, I'm with you." Lifts him up. He says, "I have a new mission for you. From now on, you'll be catching men." When he brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter's life was now changed. He was a new creation. He was born again. And Jesus gets him up, and not only him, but John and James and Andrew. And says, "I have a new mission, a new job for you. You guys are great fishermen. But now I'm going to make you catchers of men." And the word literally means catch them alive, to catch men alive. The two words combined here in the original Greek means to catch them alive. Zeus and agrion. Those are the two Greek words. And so what is their new mission? It's go out to catch men who are dying and catch them for life. I'm sending you out a new mission. Matthew's gospel puts it this way: "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Jesus had recruited the first of his four disciples, and now they would go on to follow Jesus. They would now be those who would go out and rescue sinners who are on their way to hell. Peter would go on to do great things. He would be catchers of men. This catch of fish in the Sea of Galilee was just a metaphor of what's to come. Luke is the one who records for us the sermon that Peter preaches in Acts 2. After Jesus goes to heaven, Peter gets out there in Jerusalem and he preaches a sermon, and the people hear it as the word of God. 3,000 people are saved in one day. He could have never preached like that, and he could have never reached 3,000 people like that if he didn't first fall at his knees and say, "I'm a sinful man, depart from me." He needed to be broken before he could be used. He needed to be humbled before he could be useful to God. And it's the same with us. You cannot be useful to God unless you are humbled and broken. Now, Peter would go on. He would have his stumbles, right? I mean, he denied Jesus 3 times and he was restored. He was not a perfect man. Peter was very impulsive. All right? He was also, but in his impulsivity, God used that for his glory. When Jesus says, "Who do men say I am?" Peter's impulsivity stepped right forward. "You are the Son of God." He didn't hesitate. But he also didn't hesitate when he says, "I'll go with you even to the point of death." He spoke a little too soon because he denied Jesus 3 times. Peter is like all of us. Imperfect people, sinners, who have faults and foibles and character defects that God takes out of the muck and mire sin, shapes and molds us for his glory, and uses us to do his work. That's the kingdom of God. The question is, what about you today? Where do you stand? Maybe like Peter, you're familiar with Jesus. Yeah, he's a healer. I know he's someone sent from God. But maybe you're just too busy in life and your daily grind to notice that Jesus is Lord. Maybe like Peter, you're just upset that life didn't go your way today and you want to go home and get a good night's rest. Jesus invaded Peter's life in a very personal way and it changed him. How has Jesus revealed himself to you? I'm sure if you look over your life, you could see the monuments of God's grace where he has invaded your personal space. Has it changed you? Moreover, what are you going to do with it? The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting you give up your job and you sell your house and you go become a monk. That's not what I'm suggesting. These were the early disciples of the church. But are you willing to give up your pride? Are you willing to give up your ideas that are inconsistent with Scripture? Are you willing to give up your arrogance? Are you willing to give up your self-righteousness? Are you willing to give everything up for Jesus and just follow him? Are you willing to just obey God's word in your life regardless of the cost? That's the cost of discipleship. And more importantly, as I conclude, Jesus sent out Peter, James, John, Andrew. He'll send out the 12. Luke tells us about the 70 that are sent out. But guess what? Jesus sends us all out to preach the gospel. We are all called to catch him alive. We are all called to be fishers of men. Let me make this clear. We're not all called to the office of evangelist. Not all. You don't need to be an evangelist to evangelize. You don't need to be a pastor to evangelize. There are some people that are far better at it than others, but every single one of us has upon us an obligation to reach sinners for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be a street preacher. You could be as simple as inviting someone to church on Sunday. It could be as simple as giving someone a gospel tract, saying, "Would you read this when you have time?" It could be as simple as just sharing your testimony, how God saved you. Whatever it is, God calls each and every one of us to seek and save the lost. Peter's call is all of our call. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." It is the Great Commission. And all of us, and I'll tell you this much, if like Peter, your life has been altered, if Jesus has invaded your life and changed your life and altered your life, you can't help but to want to tell others about him. If Jesus means nothing to you and he's insignificant to you, then you're not going to tell anyone about him. When something's important to you and something is valuable to you, right, you see it now. We're in political season. People who are championing their political heroes, When you're around them, what do they talk about? Their political hero, right? They just want to shove politics down your throat. Like, I don't want to hear it. I'm out of here. We've got something so much better. We have King Jesus. And it doesn't, there is no election. He is Lord of all. Oh, praise God. If Jesus has changed your life, tell others about him. You know what the gospel is? And I'll end on this. The gospel is simply this. One beggar telling another beggar where he can get a loaf of bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you please minister this word to us. We pray that we'd hear it for what it is, the word of God, like you said. Not because of me, Bob Genzera, but because of the authority in the scriptures that we preach. And so, Lord, change us, mold us, and use us for your glory.